When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. The Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them in his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him of our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will." God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin, and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up after are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain, scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man. Put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace and of all my people, and they are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." This is the word of the Lord. I have a Bible app that I use, and now it's not going to do it, sure. But it was Thessalonians, First Thessalonians, and it was about our pastor, both of them. Thank you. This was the verse of the day today. "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. And by the way, live peacefully with each other."
Thank you, Judith. That's humbling. Well, you know what else is humbling? Middle school dodgeball. Looks like pretty much almost all of us here have lived long enough to make it through middle school dodgeball, if that's what they had when we were growing up. I don't know if they still do it, you know, with lawsuits and things, but imagine this church divided in half, and instead of worship, it's PE time. So right down the center aisle, there's all these balls lined up. And then I blow the whistle, and you have to run and get a ball and throw it at the people on this side of the church or that side of the church and hit them with the ball to make them stand up against the wall so that they're out. As soon as all of the people on one half of the church are standing against the wall, the other half wins. That's dodgeball. All right, well, if you're playing dodgeball, there's three things you need to do. One, you need revelation. You need to know if the ball is flying at your head. You got to know that. The second thing you need is remembering. If there's that one kid who throws 90 miles an hour and that kid is staring you down and keeps throwing at you, you got to remember who that kid is and where they are at all times. The third thing that you need is response. You need to be responsive. If you hear that whizzing sound and you just catch in the corner of your eye something coming, you got to duck quickly. It's called dodgeball, not get whacked with the ball. You have to dodge. You have to react. Well, those are the 3 points of the sermon. Dodgeball has nothing to do with today's message. It's just a way to get those 3 points to you, all right? When it comes to God's revelation is important. We need God's revelation. And remembering God's revelation is important. Responding to God's revelation is important. Here we have a passage that deals with God's revelation. Pharaoh had a dream. It was from the Lord. God revealed something to Pharaoh. God had to call the cupbearer to remember Joseph, or all the plans that God had for you and I 2,000, 4,000 years later, they would have been just wrecked. So remembering was important, and reaction was important. Pharaoh had to do something about the revelation he received, or again, the plan was wrecked. So we're going to see how that applies to our lives, God's revelation, remembering, and reaction. Now, revelation refers to something that you are suddenly able to see. We live in a natural world with natural bodies and natural souls. We also have a spiritual spirit. And the spirit realm is at least as real as our realm. And Pastor Vlad in the Tri-Cities in Washington says this often, that the spiritual realm created the natural realm. So you ought to know that it's important. You ought to recognize that it matters in your daily life. Revelation is something that makes the spiritual realm known. And there's two kinds. There's general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is what you experienced if you stepped out of your car this morning and it was too wet to walk and too dry to swim, somewhere in between, you know. Like, here's this created world God made. It rains, it blasts heat, there's wind, there's stillness, there are deserts and swamps. There's an incredible creation that God made, stars and galaxies. And a very intelligent, countercultural pre-Christian once said, you have to be stupid to see all this and not believe in God. I wish I had time to tell you that story, but God speaks to all of us through the things that He's made. That's called general revelation. But also God speaks in direct ways that are special. God's a living God, and God interjects into this natural world to show us what's going on in the spiritual world. The part of special revelation that's most important to us is Scripture, because that is the inspired word of God given by the Holy Spirit that directs us about how we're to perceive this realm that we can't see, including our own condition. The center point of Scripture is Jesus Himself, the Word of God. In addition, you know, in agreement with Scripture are God's special messages of revelation that come sometimes through dreams. Now, this is verified by Scripture itself, Job chapter 33. Elihu, a faithful friend of Job, who isn't rebuked at the end of the book, is talking to Job. Is Job saying, I wish I could just meet with God and hash this out. Why is this all happening to me? Job was a man who was suffering greatly and waiting on the Lord for an answer. This is what his friend says, Job chapter 33, starting at verse 14. For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people, as they slumber in their beds, He may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn them from wrongdoing and to keep them from the pit, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. As in the case of Pharaoh, God gave special revelation to save. God speaks to us not just so we can have something to do. God speaks to us to save us. We're in trouble. And when God makes Himself known to us, it's so that we can respond to that trouble and be saved. So, revelation is important, and even the revelation that comes in a dream. When I was in youth ministry in Seattle, I met a friend, a seminary prayer partner, at a teaching course called the Dunamis class from Presbyterian Reform Ministries International. It's a Presbyterian Holy Spirit group, and they have classes that teach you about how the Holy Spirit functions in our lives and empowers our ministry. Well, one of the people from his church that he brought was a young woman named Carly, and I'm saying her name publicly because she was all over the news. Carly had been looking forward to this canoe race on the Wenatchee River for months and months and months, a race with her best friends, and her parents were apprehensive. Do you really have the skills to do this race in a canoe? She said, okay, Mom, we can do it, we can do it. Now, the night before the race, she had a dream, and she dreamt that she was drowning. The next day, she went to the Wenatchee River and raced with her friends. The river was high and cold from a heavy snow melt and hot weather, it was early summer, late spring, and the river was just rushing. And they came to a bridge piling and hit it with the front of the canoe. Her two friends escaped, but she was wrapped in that canoe around that piling like tinfoil around last night's dinner. She was stuck. And when the rescue crew came 40 minutes later, she'd been underwater for 40 minutes. They thought they were retrieving a body, but there's a woman of faith in the ambulance who had been praying. And as they were working on her, she saw something on the screen and she said, "We have a patient." And Carly, who was a valedictorian and had a scholarship to college and a star athlete, had to learn to walk again. and learn to talk. She lost her scholarship, and she poured all her strength into going back to community college. But she was there at that event. She told the story, and you can look it up on the internet. God still had a purpose for her life, and I pray that she's doing well. But God speaks to us even in dreams. God is the living God who speaks, and it's important for us to listen to his revelation. I mean, he speaks now one way, now another. Though no one perceives it, we've got to perceive it. Revelation is important. Remembering is important. Now, remembering is sort of a pastor's worst fear. It was funny. As I was looking up a sermon illustration on remembering, Cheryl texted, what did you need at the grocery store? I can't remember. Just like the announcements this morning. Can't remember. But the cool thing was, I was looking up a illustration about G.K. Chesterton, who was an author 100 years ago, and he was so good at what he did that we still talk about him in sermons 100 years later. But he was terrible at remembering stuff. He was so preoccupied, he counted on his wife to remember anything. So once, according to a book, Bartlett's Book of Anecdotes by Clinton Fadman, once he was at a train station, and he telegraphed his wife, in Birmingham, where am I to be? She wired back, home. forgetfulness happens. Doesn't mean that you're worthless. It just means it happens. And I'd like to say, you know, before I go on and talk about the cupbearer, I'd like to call us to remember each other. I want to remember you. You know, I remember some people who came before COVID and haven't been to church since. And I want to remember you even when I'm forgetful. But I'd like your help. So these are five ways I'd like us to remember each other. One, remember each other's weaknesses. Anybody ever been the driver with a family road trip and you got kids in the back seat? Okay. Kids remember each other's weaknesses in that situation, and they do it to get at each other, right? They know just how to push each other's buttons. Well, we grown-ups, Christian grown-ups, ought to do the opposite. We ought to remember each other's weaknesses so that we can support each other and help each other succeed and not fail. If talking about a certain kind of politics always sets somebody off and their sanctification just tanks as soon as you do it, don't do it. Just wait. Just wait for the coffee shop. Go somewhere else and talk about it. Don't set them off. All right, number two, remember each other's strengths, because we all have a calling. When you got faith in Christ, when you're born again, when you became a regenerated person, you also received a calling. The scripture says, right after the verse that Ted preached about last Sunday, that we've that there are good works that have been prepared in advance for us to do, those of us who follow Christ. So everybody here has good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. And I want to say this to the very young and the very old. Your sense of physical capacity is not the limitation on what God has called you to do. I've been on at people's side when they're dying. And I've been in the room when they're alive and in the room when they're gone. And there's a difference. Even if they can't say anything. When you reach into the throne room of heaven, holding out your hands, when you pray to God, you're contacting the realm that created this realm, and you're not just contacting the spiritual realm in general, you're going to the throne of grace, the throne of God. And when that is part of you, it never leaves, no matter what your physical capacity is. Remember each other's strengths, because you have work to do. Remember each other's hurts, so that we can have compassion for each other. Hurting people hurt people, right? You may have experienced it. You may have been the hurting person. But the scripture says to bear with one another patiently. And if you understand how somebody's hurting, then you don't write them off when they lose their politeness. You're patient with them. Remember each other's hurts. Remember each other's celebrations, because the scripture says rejoice with one another. And it's good to celebrate that. Boy, you're doing that for me today and for Crystal. We didn't see it coming, at least I didn't. Good job. Number five, remember God's love for each other. Because as long as God loves you, you've always got a second chance waiting. You always have a second chance. If you remember that God loves you, you know that he'll never change his heart toward you. All you have to do is come and repent. All you have to do is come and ask forgiveness. He'll always, always take you back. And we need to remind each other of that. So that's just a little list thrown in as a sort of a side comment to encourage us to remember one another. We need to remember together. Now, at certain points in the Bible, it looks like the entire plan of God's salvation is resting on one person. The book of Esther is like that. It's a book where the big king was going to destroy all of God's people, and we never would have got a Messiah, we never would have had a cross, we never would have been saved. But Esther, this one woman, said, "Oh, king, please don't do that." And she was successful, and it worked. One woman, Esther. God's not mentioned in the whole book. It's just this woman, Esther. It's so important. Now, here we've got a guy that doesn't even have a name. He's an extra in the movie. Doesn't even get a name. He's the cupbearer. If he forgets, the whole story's wrecked. Just one lousy cupbearer. He doesn't even have a name. He's just this nobody in God's story. And the whole plan of salvation, your big, heavy Bible, is resting on this little cupbearer. Doesn't even believe in God. Doesn't know anything. But he's got to remember. So remembering can be important, even if you don't feel that you are that important. Remember. Remember with me and help me remember. Finally, our reaction to God's revelation is important. As I mentioned, God's revelation is there to elicit a response. It's to elicit a response. I just want to say this really quickly, another side note to parents, especially as your kids are starting to be preteens and teenagers. A blogger once said, don't remember who it was, your focus is your future. And this was pointed out to me as I was always wringing my hands at all the negative influences of culture and like, kids, don't listen to that, don't do that. And dad, why are you pointing it out? You know? And it's a job of us parents to see God's handiwork in our children and see who God is developing and have a vision that's not just our personal vision, that's our pride living our lives through them, but it's God's vision for who they can be in Christ. And I have that for all my kids. I don't know if I say it enough, but we can have that for each other as we're growing in Christ and as parents. We can speak, we can react to what we see and try to draw people's attention to it. Now I'm going to bring it to a really relevant, practical tidbit that's kind of preaching the announcements. This 17-hour fast is a chance for us to respond to God's revelation and first to ask for God's revelation. So let me say really quickly, not everybody's in a position to fast from calories. Sometimes it's just not your medical situation, it's just not your life, you just can't do that. But you can certainly afflict yourself. That's the Bible word for fasting, afflicting yourself, humbling yourself. It's miserable as soon as you can't have the brownie after dinner, you know, whatever it is, as soon as you start. But there's plenty of ways. You can silence your house. No news, no music. Just this heavy silence saying, God, please listen to my prayer. It's a plea to God. Please reach out to me, speak to me. Daniel fasted for 21 days and he was looking for revelation and an angel came and shared revelation. So it's appropriate for us to fast regarding this building project because we are following step by step an effort to discern God's will with this project. We got far enough where the elders decided. I didn't push it on him. I think that's true. I think people that were there could say, even though I've personally believed we should go forward, I haven't pushed it on the leaders of this church. We decided, well, we should hire an architect and we should have a building fund campaign, but we have to see if it's God's will. If we get enough pledges, well, it's God's will. Now, even though it feels a little shifty for me to talk about the pledge campaign, I'm just going to do it anyway. And it's going to be part of the sermon, and we're all going to get through it. I believe, you know, that we're going to find that it's God's will and that the money's going to be there, and we'll say, hey, we can do this, we're going to do it. But we're in this time where we're seeking God's will, so the fast is like, Lord, show us. Do you want us to do this? And now I want to speak to the people who aren't rich enough to build buildings. All right? I want to say that the purpose of this renovation is for you as much as it is for anybody. The Lord knows how to make some people wealthy and spare some people from all that trouble. All right? So good news for you, whichever side you're on. And the Lord knows how to fund a project. But what's important for each one of us is to know how to participate in God's will. And each of us can invite somebody to church and welcome them here. It's a welcoming improvements project. So if all you can do is say, God, show me a quarter on the sidewalk. I'm just stone cold serious about this. I found a quarter the other day. I was so happy. All right. If all you can do is do that and put this dirty quarter into an envelope and give it to the pledge campaign, I want you to do it. Because there'll be a day when you alone are the only one who can invite that one person to church. And it's like God's plan for their life is hanging on one person, just like Esther and the guy with no name who bears cups. And you can bring them into church, and there's just three little threads of carpet they're standing on. But those are the threads that you put there. Everybody should be able to participate in this. It's not just for the wealthy. It's for all of us, because the purpose of it is for all of us. So I just want to say that. And that was your shifty fundraising speech and the sermon from your pastor. I hope you got through it as well as I did. The important thing is that God wants to speak to us, and we really need to seek his revelation. Proverbs says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. It's a good, good thing to really seek for your purpose in life and your purpose this week. Your purpose regarding this subject and that subject. So may God give us grace to receive his revelation, which we have, to remember his revelation, and to react to his revelation in the right way. Amen.